नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवती नैष्ठिकी। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 11 चैप्टर 20 चैप्टर एंटाइटल्ड प्योर डिवोशनल सर्विस टेक्स्ट नंबर 26। स्वे स्वे अधिकारे या निष्ठा स गुणः परिकीर्तितः कर्मणा जात्यशुद्धाना अनेना नियमः कृतः गुण दोष विधानेना संगानां त्याजनेच्छया। स्वे स्वेधिकारे या निष्ठा सगुणः परिकीर्तितः कर्मणां जात्यशुद्धानां अनेन नियमकृतः गुणदोषविधानेन संगानां त्याजनेच्छया। स्वे स्वेधिकारे या निष्ठा सगुणः परिकीर्तितः कर्मणां जात्यशुद्धानां अनेन नियमकृतः गुणदोषविधानेन संगानां त्याजनेच्छया। स्वे स्वेधिकारे या निष्ठा सगुणा परिकीर्तितः कर्मणां जात्यशुद्धानां अनेन नियमकृतः गुणदोषविधानेन संगानां त्याजनेच्छया।
Matajis.
Sway, sway. Each in his own. Adhikare, position. Ya, which. Nishtha, steady practice. Saha, this. This. Gunaha, piety. Parikirtitaha, is thoroughly declared. Karmanam, of fruitive activities. Jati, by nature. Ashuddhanam, impure. Anena, by this. Niyamaha, disciplinary control. Kritaha, is established. Is established. Guna, of piety. Dosha, of sin. Vidhanena, by the rule. Sangana, of association with different types of sense gratification. Tyajana, of renunciation. Ichchaya, by the desire. Translation, it is firmly declared that the steady adherence of transcendentalists to their respective spiritual positions constitutes real piety, and that sin occurs when a transcendentalist neglects his prescribed duty. One who adopts this standard of piety and sin, sincerely desiring to give up all past association with sense gratification, is able to subdue materialistic activities, which are by nature impure. Purport by the disciples of His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada. Lord Krishna here explains more clearly that those persons directly engaged in self-realization, either through Jnana Yoga or Bhakti Yoga, need not give up their regular duties and perform special penances to atone for an accidental fall down. The actual purpose of Vedic literature is to direct one back home, back to Godhead, and not to encourage material sense gratification. Although the Vedas recommend innumerable rituals for promotion to heavenly planets and enjoyment of all varieties of material opulence, such materialistic rewards are meant only to engage materialistic people who otherwise would become demoniac. To purify an accidental fall down, one who is engaged in transcendental realization need not adopt any procedure beyond his own spiritual practice. The words Sanganam Tyajane Chaya indicate that one should not practice Krishna consciousness or self-realization superficially or casually. Rather, one should sincerely and earnestly desire freedom from one's past sinful life. Similarly, the words Ya Nishtha indicate that one must constantly practice Krishna consciousness. Thus, essential piety is to give up material sense gratification and engage in the loving service of the Lord. One who engages his senses, mind and intelligence 24 hours a day in the Lord's service is the most pious person, and the Lord personally protects such a surrendered soul. Gyan Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshuran Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupakada Mahiyam Dadati Swapadantikam Namam Vishnupadaya Krishna Preshthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shanyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Vancha Kalpataru Bhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyayevacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivashadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
So, in today's verse, Lord Krishna is in one sense bringing to a conclusion the understanding of Jnana Yoga, and also he is going to begin the description or his perception or his instructions of Bhakti Yoga. So the next verse onwards, there will be more clarity on Bhakti Yoga. Today's verse, there is a reference to both Jnana Yoga and Bhakti Yoga. 11th canto, especially the section where Lord Krishna is instructing Uddhava, has a lot of emphasis on trying to use our material rational abilities and our spiritual rational abilities too. Like material rational abilities, everyone is aware of that. This is how things should be and this is how it should not be. So there's that discrimination. Being rational means being able to use one's intelligence. Now spiritually also there is the rational application of one's intelligence. For example, if Mother Yashoda has to serve Krishna, then she is wondering as to whether she should make this preparation or maybe this preparation has already been done with, so let us try another preparation. Or the cowherd boys, they kind of wonder whether we should take Krishna today to Talavan, or yesterday we were already at Talavan, so that is done with, let us go to Bhandiravan today. Or the gopis, especially the chief associates of Srimati Radharani, Srimati Lalita Devi, Srimati Vishakha Devi, along with Purnamasi, Yogamaya, and Vrinda Devi. They also use their intelligence. How to make the pastimes or how to make the situation favorable such that Krishna is able to have more enjoyment. So the rational ability, which is also called as buddhi, is important. And we find in the 11th canto that these instructions are so very technical and they are so very in detail. The previous chapter, chapter 19, Krishna has been describing so many good qualities. In different ways, he's described all that as good qualities. All the gunas that are auspicious. And obviously there is the understanding of what is not good. However, he concludes the previous chapter by using the same words that are being used today. Guna dosha. This is like, it is it is a standard that is being used to measure another perception, another understanding, an existence. Guna dosha. Guna dosha vidhanena, by the rule of guna dosha. So guna would mean, again, good, and dosha would mean bad. The translators, they have understood the sequence of the instructions being given, and in relationship to piety and sin, this has been translated accordingly. Guna becomes piety and dosha becomes impiety or sin. So let us go back to the last verse of the previous chapter, which has a connection to today's verse, because the same word, the same standard of measurement has been used there. And what was the perception that Krishna gave in that last verse, based on which this chapter is being introduced, or based on which all the instructions in the 20th chapter is being introduced. So the previous chapter was the perfection of spiritual knowledge. Today's, the 20th chapter, is pure devotional service. So Krishna says, Eta uddhavate prashnaha sarve sadha nirupitaha kim varnite na bahuna lakshanam guna doshaya. How much can I explain the different types of understandings of guna and dosha? Kim? So, I mean, to what extent and what would be the benefit? It's like, it's a huge list. So let us stop here. And then Krishna says, guna dosha drishir dosha gunas ubhaya varjitaha. Guna dosha drishir. One who sees guna and dosha. One who discriminates between guna and dosha. One who tries to find out guna and dosha, which means one who sees good and bad, one who tries to understand good and bad, one who tries to discriminate between what is good and what is bad, Krishna says all of that is dosha or bad. That's very interesting. He says the very approach that this is good, this is bad, this is piety, this is impiety, this attitude is not helpful. Gunas ubhaya varjita. Therefore you should go above, beyond, and transcend. So immediately Uddhava asks a question, and which is the beginning of the 20th chapter. He says, my dear Lord, the Vedas describe so many prescriptions about what should be done and what should not be done, and the Vedas are your very personified form. Now you say that seeing faults and seeing good qualities, this attitude itself is defective. So how do you understand seemingly contradictory instructions? Now for those of you who like logic, this is like the very ingredient for a nice masala, logical khichdi. If we go through the series of instructions and just go through the translations, we'll get the theme. And some of the things that Uddhava mentions is, I'll just read the translations, verse 1 or 2, 3. According to the Vedic literature, the superior and inferior variety is found in the human social... Sorry, not that. Let's go to 3. Without seeing the difference between piety and sin, how can one understand your own instructions in the form of Vedic literatures? So what should we do? Or is there a way that we can use our present rational mind and intelligence to understand that are these instructions, these two seemingly contradictory instructions addressing different issues that we have in our advancement? Generally, instructions are very helpful in this material world when we are the instructor and others are being instructed. The most difficult aspect about instructions is to self-instruct oneself. And the danger in the material world about self-instruction is that one becomes proud that one has instructed oneself. This is a catch-22 situation. As soon as one starts abiding by certain norms, do's and don'ts, one immediately thinks, "Bhai, main to doodh ka dhula hoon. I am pure because I follow all the vratas, I follow all the norms. I don't even drink water on Nirjal Ekadashi." So immediately there is a sense of existence as a pure entity. However, that sense of existence is still being motivated, fueled by this idea that, can I become famous on Facebook? It's still being fueled by that idea, that conception. So, without seeing the difference between piety and sin, how can one understand your own instructions in the form of the Vedic literatures, which order one to act piously and forbid one to act sinfully? Furthermore, without such authorized Vedic literatures, which ultimately award liberation, how can human beings achieve the perfection of life? These questions that Uddhava is asking, the answers to which Krishna would be given, have also been addressed in the form of answers to Arjuna when Krishna spoke to him on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And we know those instructions as the Bhagavad Gita. Traigunya Vishaya Veda Nis Traigunya Bhava Arjuna. Nirdvandva Nitya Sattvastho Niryoga Kshemam Atmavan. Go beyond the Vedas. Now, for somebody who is in Kali Yuga, where it becomes so difficult to follow few of the norms that are given in the Vedas, this instruction is like a lifeline. Since I am practicing Bhakti Yoga, I am qualified, I have been given the right to transcend the Vedas. So why isn't Uddhava also saying the same thing? How is it that sometimes we may accept those instructions and also we may kind of broadcast it far and wide? That Arjuna was told by Krishna, go beyond the Vedas. First of all, we don't even know what are the Vedas. I mean, we are in such a very deplorable situation in Kali Yuga. Like, personally speaking, I have no idea what the Vedas are. I just know that the Vedas are supposed to be the very form of Krishna. That is his, in one sense, literary incarnation. That is all. I know their names. I may also know that the Rig, it has these things in them and the Sama has, but trust me, it has been so many years and I have not even approached any of the Vedas to try and read them. But I have so many times expressed the idea that one can transcend the Vedas because Krishna advises Arjuna to do that. Well, Uddhava seems to be on the Uttama platform or very close to Krishna. How is it that he is asking this question to Arjuna? Where was our rationality Because when we ask questions, we get answers. There is more clarity. There is better understanding of the path that has to be tread. When you ask, now let's say you are in a new place, a new town. You have your own vehicle, your car or your motorcycle. You don't know the way. You find a passerby, you ask the passerby, the person there, you ask that person, does this road lead to this destination, which is your destination? This person says yes. And the next question that generally people would ask is the road in good condition? Is there anything else that I should be aware of? Wouldn't a person naturally ask that? So if we are supposed to transcend the Vedas, because Krishna addressed Arjuna, then what is that road which is transcending the Vedas, and what could be the challenges therein? That is how a rational mind of a sadhaka would think. And this is how the Uddhava Gita is. This section of the Srimad Bhagavatam is very, very technical, very logical. So Uddhava is asking that question. So in return, and there are few other things that Uddhava says about how you mentioned these things in the Vedas, and now you are saying that that is a dosha. Guna dosha, drishir dosha. One who sees guna and dosha, one who sees that this is piety and sinful activities, that approach itself is dosha. It is not helpful in the ultimate sense. Gunas ubhaya. One has to go beyond the gunas, which means one has to go beyond this parameter of guna and dosha. So now coming, taking that theme. Okay, so in return Krishna starts explaining about how people approach the transcendental path through three ways. One is karma, one is jnana, and one is bhakti. So karma has been dealt with in previous verses, jnana has been dealt with in previous verses leading to today. And starting today, there's just, Krishna has kind of given the trailer of his instructions to come about bhakti yoga. Sway, sway, the word indicates that. Sway, sway, adhikare, of their, each one according to their adhikar, each one according to their qualification. Who is the each one? One sway, swa adhikar, is for the jnana yogi, and one swadhikar is for the bhakti yogi. So the jnana yogi according to his adhikar or her adhikar, and a bhakti yogi according to his or her adhikar would, dash, 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 that we'll see in the verse as we speak. So this is where the process of jnana, which has been described, if we read the previous couple of verses, like three or four verses, we'll see that when Krishna addresses jnana, he also includes meditation in it. And this is a very typical, because in the according to what the acharyas have taught us, the synopsis of the Vedas is there are three processes: karma kand, jnana kand, upasana kand. And the natural progression of jnana yoga is, natural progression would be bhakti. It is not that jnana yoga is, meditation. Although, from another perspective, we keep meditation as a process in itself, like the mechanical process, the ashtanga process. It's a different process as compared to the philosophical speculative process, which is a jnana yoga. But since a jnani who is kind of renounced from everything and is meditating on the non-realistic or the unrealistic manifestation of this material world, would many a times be inclined to meditation, which is dhyana. So they have been clubbed together in this few verses that Krishna, and it is perfectly alright to do that because it is jnana kand. It includes philosophical speculation plus meditation too. And then there is bhakti or upasana. So, sve sve adhikare ya nishtha, Krishna is says that sa guna parikirtitaha, that ya nishtha, by steady, by fixed endeavor, focused endeavor, unwavering endeavor. In the purport, the word yanishtha has been stressed on. It says, the words yanishtha indicate that one must constantly practice Krishna consciousness. So, unwavering endeavor. Sa gunaha parikirtitaha. For somebody who follows the pious activities that have been mentioned according to their qualification, then that is glorious. That itself is very helpful. Now, what we are addressing here is a transcendentalist that becomes a little lost or unfocused. So there is a transcendental practitioner. And, okay. There are some Western philosophers, like one of them is Hegel. A concise understanding of this Western philosopher is, in this material world, people enjoy. That is a natural inclination, enjoyment. But those who are a little thoughtful, they find that the enjoyment is not helpful. It is not satisfying. So the next step is, they renounce it. This is Hegel. Maybe, some of us can say that he read the Vedic literatures. Who knows? Whatever. But this is his understanding, the synopsis of it. So giving up enjoyment, now they are in the process of renunciation. Now having renounced completely all enjoyment, they find themselves to be in this world again. They find themselves to be renounced from the propensity to enjoy the facilities in this world, and then they see themselves in the world along with all the resources. So now they come back to this world, but they are not enjoying it for themselves. It's a very interesting way that he has put it, which describes the three different ways, the distinction between karma, jnana and bhakti. Karma is about enjoyment. Now why would the Vedas invite people to enjoy? The Vedas are not inviting them to enjoy. That has been made clear in the purport. The Vedas are saying that people are already enjoying. Why does the government want people to travel by the suburban trains? No. The government sees that people already travel because previously there were factories. So introduces suburban trade to facilitate their travel and also generate some income for itself. So the Vedas, now what happens when you facilitate that travel? You regulate it. It is under regulation. It is under some control. If there is no regulation, then people would, according to their own desire, they would kind of, at any given moment, they can come together and that could create chaos. Everyone says that I have to go to work. So they take their own means. What happens? There is chaos. Traffic jams. You know how it is in Bombay. Everyone has a car now. Everyone is cursing that everyone else has a car. You know, you sit in your car behind the steering wheel and you're like, my God, why does everyone have a car? In other countries like European countries and the United States, why can't people carpool? Every car which can have 4+ occupants is only having one occupant. Because the husband has to go to one place, the wife has to go to another place, then the children, they have to drop either by the husband or the wife, or the children would need another facility. What to speak if you have servants and the servants also need cars. So it's very interesting. Everyone complains sitting in their own car why others have cars. There's so much pollution. Now what is happening here? Although traffic, the flow of traffic is regulated by the rules, the number of vehicles is not regulated as yet. They will bring in some regulation. Like in London downtown, you have to pay like a huge amount of money just to come to London on a weekday. People still do. In Mumbai, we haven't started that as yet. If you are coming by your own vehicle in London downtown, like our Nariman Point, the Nariman Point in London, you have to pay money. And parking is all the more expensive. People still do. Therefore, the salaries of people in London is much more than the salaries of people who work in the suburbs of London. Because the salaries includes parking tickets, parking costs, and also the toll that they have to pay. New York downtown, again, every day people have to shell out just to enter New York, $14 if they have to come by their own car. Now every Indian starts calculating 14, 7, 98. What? 980 rupees every day? The salary that a person gets in New York is not comparable to the salary that one gets in the suburbs. Because salary in New York includes travel. But because we kind of grow up in India, you know, we kind of think, oh, you work in New York? High salary? That's on par. So they try to regulate it. Those regulations prevents confusion, chaos, traffic jams. That is what the Vedas do. If everyone starts enjoying on their own the way they want to enjoy, without even knowing that there is afterlife or there are reactions, the world is going to be much more crazier than we think it is right now. So the Vedas enjoy. Why don't you fast for 4 days, 3 days you enjoy, and then you also go to Swargaloka? And what do you do in Swargaloka? No fasting. Only, you know, the fruits fall into the river and there's a river of fruit juice. And you don't even have to pay for it. It is all built to Indra's account. Lord Indra's account. Free enjoyment. Wow. This is how people with furtive intent are forced by their own selfish needs to be a little regulated and pious. That is how the Vedas do it. So that is karma. What is jnana? I go to Swargaloka, I come back. Again I go to Swargaloka, I come back. Again I go to Swargaloka, I come back. Why? Now I don't remember coming back. Obviously, when you come back, you don't remember because you take another body and that body very conveniently wipes out your entire hard drive. Actually, it's not wiped out. You just don't have access to those hidden files. Only the local administrator called as Yamaraj has access to it. No one else has access. Now, if we get the access as thoughtful people. You know, who gets an access to a very well-kept secret? Somebody who's very thoughtful. So as thoughtful people, and a jnani is supposed to be thoughtful. So as a thoughtful person, when a jnani gets access, the jnani realizes, go up, come down, go up, come down, go up, come down. What am I doing? Why am I? It's like, go there for bhoga, come here do tyaga. Go there bhoga, come here do tyaga. Go there bhoga, come here do tyaga. Because when you are in this material world, 4 day fast, 3 day enjoyment. So there's tyaga. So why should I be in this cycle of bhoga tyaga, enjoyment, and then again austerities, enjoyment, and again austerities? Why not just try and break this cycle? So, because the cycle consists of bhoga and tyaga, the jnani says, no bhoga, no tyaga. What do I do? Nothing. I will not participate in this at all. Now, how will you not participate in this? By renunciation. By extreme renunciation, the jnani goes into the mode of detaching oneself from that. Like the early days of Krishna consciousness, we decided to detach ourselves from so many things. Hopefully it stayed with us. Maybe it did not. Maybe there were accidental loss of focus. That is what is being addressed, the accidental loss of focus. So that is the jnani. So the jnani is in the mode of renunciation, the karmi is in the mode of material enjoyment through regulations. What happens to the bhakta, which will be described later on? Therefore, very briefly, in a couple of sentences, we'll describe what a bhakta, as Hegel describes, is somebody who realizes that there are senses and there are objects of the senses. The senses and the objects of the senses both are owned by Krishna. So sees the objects of the senses, engages in the process that would bring in enjoyment, but doesn't get involved with enjoyment. Offers the enjoyment to Krishna. It is like Prabhupada gives the example in the Bhagavad Gita about how tolerant one is. He says, the lady of the house, even in the peak of summer, goes into the kitchen and she cooks, not for her own enjoyment. Although, when she cooks, she is the first person that can always enjoy. The people who get served, the rest of the members of the family, they have to wait for the cooked food to come out. She is the first person to have access to the cooked food, and she doesn't enjoy it. Because that is her duty. This is called as duty. So a devotee finds that purpose. A bhakti yogi finds that purpose. In the peak of all the tension of material sense enjoyment, works hard for a process that brings in the result of material sense gratification and doesn't enjoy it. Enjoyment is for the family. And who is the family? Krishna. Krishna is the family. So for a karmi, or one who is engaged in the karma process, the mode of passion is very important. For a jnani, the mode of goodness is very important. Now in the mode of passion, there is going to be discrimination, because passion discriminates. I like, I don't like. Therefore, rules and regulations are meant mainly for the people who follow the karma process. Atonement, prayashchitta, they are offered these processes so that they can evolve. A jnani is in the mode of goodness. In the mode of goodness, the distraction that one undergoes is different from the distraction that a karmi undergoes. A karmi undergoes distraction because of the mode of passion. Now, in the mode of goodness, what is the challenge? In the mode of goodness, the challenge is that one can procrastinate. One gets used to being always no sins, constant happiness. Now, when you procrastinate, when you become a little lax in a renunciation, what happens? The senses are active still. So now, because there is no renunciation, the senses start enjoying. And that becomes, that is the accident for the jnani. Since the jnani is already in the mode of goodness, since the jnani is, the practice is in the mode of goodness, in the mode of goodness, there is no discrimination between good and bad, because it is a mode of goodness. Passion is not good and bad. I'll say there's no distinction between I like, I don't like. Because the mode of goodness is either I like that which I like, the process of not liking everything else. That is renunciation. So there is a constant mode of existence or a stable mode of existence till the time there is an accident. You know, like you're driving a car on the Pune Mumbai Expressway, and suddenly you remember the fight that you had either with your colleague at office or at the home with some family member, you remember that, and the car swerves. That is an accident. It's not that you were planning for it. That is what is called as an accident, a transcendentalist having an accident. And that can happen once, it can happen a few more times. Now, so for the jnani, that laxity makes the jnani waver. Since, now in the mode of passion, this is what is good, helpful and not helpful. Therefore, the not helpful part has to be counteracted with a process that is different, which is called as atonement. In the goodness, this is helpful, this is not there. In the mode of goodness, the laxity has to be given up. So you cannot give up the mode of goodness, but being lax in the mode of goodness, that has to be given up. Hence you don't need to change the process. Hence there is no atonement needed, no praischitta needed. So, sway here. That is why for a jnani, one has to go on practicing the same process that one has adopted, but does not have to adopt an alternative process. Is that all right? Yes? Now what happens to a bhakta? To a devotee? Krishna will describe that further. How does a devotee? So there is this conversation, and after this conversation we'll address what the scenario of a devotee. Now, if they're practicing devotional service, or if they're practicing, control of the senses they are doing, and if they have an accident, that means the process itself is not helping them. If they waver from the path, which means the process is not helping them, so shouldn't they give up that process and take up another process like prayaschit, which would help them? This is a regular question. Anyone can ask a question like that. Haan bhai, jab kar nahi man lag raha hai, to kyun na jaakar thoda bhishma panchak kar le ya kuch aur kar le. All ekadashis nirjal kar le ya. Why not that? Maybe that will help me focus more on the process, on the hearing and chanting process. So it is not working, so why don't I adopt something else? The answer is given that the scriptures say that you do not need to adopt any other process. Kechit kevalaya bhakta. And similarly for jnana, by the very practice of jnana yoga, one completely burns all that which could be distractful. One burns it by the process of Jnana Yoga, by the process of renunciation. So that is what the scriptures declare. So, according to the scriptures, for those who are in the karma process, if they are practicing, let's say, so many vratas, and still they make a mistake, now there is prayashchit. Now what do? You stand on one leg, or something like that. But for a jnani and a bhakta, that does not apply, because scriptures say they don't need to change the process. So what, then why did the process not prove helpful to them? The reasons have to be understood. For a jnani, it is becoming lax. And for a devotee, what happens? So the scriptures say that even if a devotee has an accidental fall down, one should still consider the person to be a devotee. Apichet suduracharo bhajate mam ananya bhag. Because the devotee is engaged in constantly remembering Krishna. Even if they waver, one should consider their accident to be a temporary aberration. For example, I throw a ball onto this wall. There's a rebound, and maybe it comes back to me. This is what is karma, action, reaction. I throw a ball onto the wall, it is at the same, you know, what is it called as? Not a tangent, what is it? Projectile, thank you. Alzheimer's is coming, I guess. Slowly, old age. It's at the same projectile. And when it comes off, somebody catches it. When it rebounds back, somebody catches it and throws it back to me. So I still get the ball. But this time, it is not rebounding off the wall, but it is coming from another person. This could happen in the case of a devotee, where one could get a reaction for one's past activities with Krishna catching it and throwing it for us. Is it alright? So it is not regular karma that may work. And scriptures say, Api chetsu duracharo bhajate mam ananya bhag. Should still be considered to be sadhu reva samantavya. Considered to be a sadhu. So, I think I'll stop here. Finally, to conclude, Arjuna first brought up this question to Krishna. Krishna, this is all impious. I don't want to be doing sinful activities. I want to be very pious. Renouncing everything and going to the forest is pious. Krishna does not immediately begin instructing Arjuna what is pious and what is impious. No guna dosha there. The first instruction is, what is spirit soul? What is your existence? What is your identity? That is very, very important. A couple of years back, how many of you all on social media saw that clip about a man that had entered a lion's lair in a zoo? In China, you know how there are these open spaces, a zoo, where there is a moat, water, a high wall, a surrounding wall. The animals, the wild animals may not be kept behind cages. You can observe them freely roaming around, but they cannot jump out because they are like in a ditch. You know, it's in this, at a lower level, and there are precautions. So this man, he jumped down. And he went in front of the lion, and you're standing like this, like Buddha or someone like that. And telling the lion, something in Chinese, I don't know Chinese. The lion was so surprised, you could see that, if you see the, please don't go on YouTube, but if you want to, that for a moment the lion was like looking here and there. Like, what is this? It was so surprising. And then the lion slowly approached the person and gave the person a tap. Now a lion's tap is like very forceful. So the man, he was thrown back. But again he came. Oh. Now for animals, because of their eye, the way their eyes function, they can just see shadows, images. So the more you increase your size by raising up your hands, you know, like Hari Bol in front of a lion, the lion would think that you're a big person. So maybe the lion was a little put back by that. But the lion had seen the response. They had just given a tiny tap and the man had fallen. Now in the meanwhile, onlookers, they saw this plight of this person. This person was completely oblivious. He was kind of trying to instruct the lion, might be making it a disciple or something like that, you know. The lion was confused by all the onlookers shouting at the lion. The lion still tried to claw the person. So hit out at the person and there was blood coming out, and the lion could, maybe it was excited by all of that. By that time, the security had come there. They had the tranquilizer guns. They shot at the lion. The lion kind of felt the tranquilizers, ran away, and then succumbed to it. Amen. Became unconscious. This person would still not come out. So they had to really shout at him because no one wanted to enter. Somehow, after some time, this is like a 3 or 4 minute clip, the person comes out. Immediately, they take him to seek medical help, and they realize that this person is under the influence of certain drugs. Not the common drugs, but is taking drugs or medicine for hallucination. So sometimes when you're hallucinating or you're depressed, you know, certain mental conditions, you have to take certain medicines which we call pharmaceutical drugs. They affect your mood. So this person was under the influence of those pharmaceutical drugs. Really wasn't aware of the danger that the person was in. But the person was thinking that, they asked the person later on when under medical treatment, was under control, that do you know that this is what you're doing? He said, what? Did I do that? Wow, that was crazy. I'm so very fortunate, lucky to be alive. Why did you do it? He said, I don't know. You know, you're kind of gesticulating towards the lion. You're making the signs as if you're trying to control the lion. He said, I have no idea. So this is a similar the situation of a living entity in this material world. Even if they take up to Krishna consciousness, the position is similar because we do not understand the danger that material energy is. And we are not aware of our own situation. So we need to have a clear understanding of our identity, be free of the influence of these altered states of consciousness like mada, pramada, lust, greed, anger, envy, illusion. We need to be free of all of that to understand our real position as the servants of Krishna. And when we understand our real position as the servants of Krishna, then we realize, how crazy was I existing in this material world? Hence, the first instruction that Krishna gives Arjuna when Arjuna is discussing about piety and impiety is your spirit soul. You understand this first, Arjuna. Your spirit soul. Your non-material particle. Expansion of me. Part and parcel of me. So, we have to get out of these altered state of consciousness, which becomes our habits. You know, sometimes that there are so many experiments done on how one can be induced to be exhibit certain behavioral traits. So many experiments done, but and those experiments the conclusion is because of those behavioral traits which turn into habits. These habits, they do not allow us to make when you think about us everything and then you kind of make a decision, what is the word called as? Informed. It does not, these habits do not allow us to make informed decisions. Sadhana bhakti helps us cultivate habits wherein even if we don't make informed decisions, those habits are helpful. Realize our original state of consciousness. Hence, Krishna is here stating that for a bhakti yogi, one should just go on with the process of bhakti yoga. Hearing and chanting, one should have faith in it. No other external or alternative process, even if they are in the Vedas, is necessary. Guna dosha ubhaya. Or here it is said, vidhanena sanganam tejanechaya. One should try and with proper rational understanding give up the association with the material modes of nature. Give up that association and get connected to Krishna. So I'll stop here. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Any questions? Any comments? Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.